being here. It just so happened that I was coming this Sunday, and then Mark was being inducted at the same time, commissioned at the same time. So that was sort of just good timing. And this morning I'm going to talk about sin, and I just want to make it clear that it's got nothing to do with you, Mark, all right? Unless God's got something special he wants to say. But I mentioned that I'm going to talk about sin because I know that no one's going to want to talk to me afterwards, all right? Like, you know, when you do a sermon on sin, everyone sort of looks the other way when you walk past. So could you just say hello to me now, and then you won't have to do it afterwards, all right? So I want to hear this, right? Yeah, okay, good, all right. All right, you're forgiven then if you don't have a look at me, if you don't talk to me afterwards. I'm coming back tonight too. This morning I'm talking about we need to stop for sin. And tonight I'm talking about don't let failure stop you. And we need to move on. So I'm preaching about from Joshua 7 this morning and Joshua 9 tonight. A short time ago I was given a large amount of money, a large amount of cash from my father. My dad's 89 and he tends to hide in the past his hidden cash around the house because that sort of generation needs to have cash. And he keeps finding these large stashes of cash, and because his memory's not so good now, we kind of try to get it all off him so that we can put it in the bank. So he gave me a large stash of cash, and we were just about to go away, so I didn't have time to put it in the bank. So I hid it somewhere in our place, in a really good hiding place where no one possibly could find it. Anyway, we came back and then we did a bit of renovations around the place and changed furniture around. And then I remembered that I had this large amount of cash sitting at home, and so I thought, I better get that to the bank. And I couldn't find it. I'd taken off Dad because he couldn't find it, and now I'd hidden it really, really well. And you know when you hide something really well, you really have no idea where it is because it could be anywhere. Like, you know, I started to go through every book in my bookshelf. I'm thinking, did I put it there? And for a number of days, I looked for this money and realized I'm not going to find it. Maybe when we move stuff around, we might have thrown it out. Maybe it's sitting there and I'll find it in 10 years' time. But I thought, I can't do that. And I sort of gave up on it. Debbie, my wife, was not so keen about that. She was tending to think I should be doing more about it. But I just couldn't find this money anywhere. Anyway, a couple of things happened, and this was sort of a few days later, and I was going through a number of disappointments. The cash was one of them, but a number of other disappointments in my life. And I said, God, I just need you to encourage me. Could you just give me an encouragement? And it was then early in the morning, and I remembered that Debbie, the night before, had said, just as we're going to sleep, she said, have you checked under the paper? And I've got a stash of A4 paper from my printer in my office in a drawer. I thought, no, I haven't checked under there. So I went, pulled up the paper, and there was the cash. And I was so excited. I raced into Deb. She was still in bed, of course. And I raced into Deb, and I said, thank you, darling. It really was under the paper in my drawer. She said, oh, no, that's not the paper I was talking about. I was talking about the paper in the dresser, you know, on the bottom of the drawers in the dresser. Have you checked under there? Anyway, God knew that, and God, in a wonderful way, gave me an encouragement just when I needed it. And God's like that. Like, God is a God who does love to encourage us. And he loves to bless us. Let's look at some scriptures that says that. I know you'll know these verses. Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you'll abound in every good work. So in Joshua 7, as we come into this passage, Israel is on the verge of a great time of blessing. It's been a long time coming. The original promises were to Abraham 600 years ago that they would have this land. And Abraham had been there for a little while, and then under Joseph, they'd moved out of the land and down to Egypt, and then they had to come back again. And that was like hundreds of years later. And finally Moses brought them out of Egypt, back up towards this land. And then, as you know, they messed things up and they wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. Now, finally, they're there. They've won a couple of battles on the other side of Jordan. They've crossed the Jordan into this land. And they've won the Battle of Jericho. And now they're ready to take the land. It's a huge ask of them. Like, you know, this land's fully populated with city-states everywhere. You know, like, it's a big place, and it's going to be tough. But there's a growing confidence that God is with them, that good things lie ahead, that they are excited about where they're going. I kind of sense that this church is in this place at the moment. You know, like, good things lie ahead. There's a sense of excitement. And this is how they're feeling. They know it's a big job, but they got to say, have courage. Come on, guys, have courage. We're going to do this together. And so they're stepping out into this land. There's just one more little town to defeat before they really get into the big battles. It's a little country place called Ai. I've lived in a little place like that, not Ai, but in Baralabar, and, you know, a couple of streets, a little bit of bitumen, a pub, a shop, and that's about it. And that's what Ai was like. It was really just a village with a wall around it. That's all it was. And so they had to take this little town before they got onto some of the major coalitions that they had to fight after that. So it's in verse 2. I don't know if you can read it. It's probably a bit small there, but let me just read to you. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Aven, and to the east of Beth El, and he told them, go up and spy out the region. So the men went up and spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, not all the army will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and don't weary the whole army, for only a few people live there. So about 3,000 went up. But they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. About 36, I think 36 pretty accurate, but anyway, about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gates as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people, the Israelites, melted in fear and became like water. Like, they can't even take this little village. Here they are, going to take on this whole land, and this little village comes up, and they get drastically defeated. And they're in a mess. They got no idea what to do from here. Joshua has no idea what's happening here. Like, if they can't do this, like, they can defeat this village, they can send 100,000 people next time, and of course they'll win it, but what does this mean for the future? What does it mean if they can't win against the little village? So, Joshua has no idea, so he prays. It says that in verse 6. Then Joshua tore his clothes, sign of great grief, fell face down on the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads, all signs of grief. And Joshua said, alas, sovereign Lord, why did you, he's being pretty tough with God here, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we'd been content to stay on the other side of Jordan where we could actually win some battles. Pardon your servant, Lord. What can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this. They'll surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name? Israel had nowhere to go. They had no walled cities to retreat into. And so if they lost, they would just be completely wiped out. And then what would that do for God? Because they're God's people. They're in big trouble. Well, Yahweh says, responds in verse 10, and he says this. The Lord said to Joshua, stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen, they have lied, they have put them with their own possessions. That's why the Israelites can't stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever amongst you is devoted to destruction. It sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? Like God is absolutely furious with these people because they have sinned, they've done wrong, they've stolen, they've done all of these things. And God says, I've had enough of this. Now let me just give you the background to that. When they took on Jericho, which was the first city that they faced as they came across the Jordan into the land of Canaan, which God had promised them. When they took on the city of Jericho, God said to them, okay, this city is going to be my city. And I want you to show that you're not to take anything from the city at all. Most of it's to be completely destroyed. And how that fits in our minds, we've devoted to God, but that's the way he saw it. Similar with the sacrificial system and that, it's to be destroyed. And all that you're to keep is some money, which is going to go straight into my treasury. You're to take nothing from this city at all. So when they took it on, they destroyed everything in the city, just about. But someone couldn't resist the temptation. Verse 1, it tells us about that. But the Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerahoe, good Jewish man of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Now, all he did, here's one guy, just one guy. And all he did was he took some a coat, like a suit perhaps, in our language. So he took a beautiful suit. I don't know what he did when he buried it in the ground, but anyway, he took a suit. He had some silver and some gold. Silver probably, in our days, probably worth less then, but like something like $2,000 worth of silver and perhaps $20,000 worth of gold. So it was a significant amount of money, but not really compared to the money that would have been there in that town. Right, so out of this whole town, the millions and millions of dollars, all the loot that they could have taken, one man takes a couple of things. That's all. And God says, Israel has sinned against me, and there I am departing from them. I'm not going to be with them any longer because Israel has sinned. God sees it differently from what we see it. To him, the whole nation had disobeyed. The partnership had broken down. I'll not be with you anymore. Ai showed that Israel by themselves weren't great fighters. It was the power of God with them that made all the difference. So there's only one way forward. They've got to stop and they've got to deal with this Achan sin problem. We read about that in verse 13. Go consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There's devoted things among you. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove them. In the morning, present yourself tribe by tribe. The tribe the Lord chooses shall come forward, clan by clan. The clan the Lord chooses shall come forward, family by family. The family the Lord chooses shall come forth, man by man. Whoever is caught with the devoted things shall be destroyed by fire, along with all that belongs to him. He's violated the covenant of the Lord and has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. This is not a petty crime. This is not a bit of a problem. This is incredibly serious business for Israel. It's a disgraceful thing, God says. It's polluted the whole nation. It's already caused suffering and it'll cause greater suffering in the future. And it'll stop the blessing that God wants to pour out on them. Your failure, my sin, is exactly the same. It does dreadful harm to our relationships with God and our community. Oh, we can easily justify sin, can't we? We get really good at it. It's not too bad. Everyone does the same thing. It's not really a big problem. It's only just a small problem. There's not much we can do about it. It's just the kind of people that we are. But actually, sin is horrific. It does great damage. Great damage to us. It does damage to our relationship with God. And it does damage to our relationship with others as well. And it stops the blessing that God wants in and through our lives. Sin is like a melanoma. I've talked with a lot of people about melanomas lately because someone on our staff, Neil, last year, had a melanoma and had to have an operation and get it cut out. And so we've all become very aware of melanomas on the staff. And we've all been to the doctors, got our skin examined and all that sort of thing. And the thing I've found in talking to people is that we often don't know what a melanoma actually looks like. Like, I don't. I've got a bit of a spot on my head. I don't know if you can see it somewhere up there. And taller people like Mark often come to me and said, "Oh, look, you've got a spot on your head. Have you had that checked out?" And I say, "Look, I've had it checked out 50 times. Like, it's okay." But it looks dark and it looks dangerous, and so people are worried about it. We don't really know. Melanomas, I mean, Neil's melanoma was sort of a bleeding mole on his back, but others are just little bits of marks on your skin, and it turns out to be a melanoma. And it's very hard to tell, and it seems so insignificant, and yet we all know how dangerous it is. They've improved the survival rate, but not long ago it was 75% of people died if they got a melanoma. It's huge, and of course often the roots are deep and it causes all sorts of damage to us. Such a little tiny thing that seems so insignificant can cause such harm. And that's what sin is like. It just seems like something little. It doesn't matter. It's insignificant. It's not doing much damage. But the fact is, sin is incredibly dangerous in our lives. It's so easy to dismiss it. It's so easy to downplay it. But let me just, sin basically is wanting something else rather than God. But let me give you some examples of selfishness in our lives. The fact that we can't forgive people. Ignoring God. Just not living with God in our lives. Addictions to alcohol or pornography. Being harsh to the people around us, including our spouse or our kids. Or being negative and critical. Or being dishonest. Or comparing ourselves constantly to other people. Or complaining about our lives all the time. And we say, look, these are pretty minor things, aren't they? Like, they're the things that are rife in our society. Other people are the same as that. And God says, that's not right. I have a lot of good things I want to say about how we can deal with sin today. But you need to hear, this is the toughest thing that I have to say, but you need to hear it. Sin is dangerous and it's doing huge damage to our lives and to our church. Well, Achan's sin, small though it was, stopped the whole nation of Israel. It had to. It had to be exposed. It had to be rooted out. He had broken the covenant with God, so the whole nation came together. And I bet that was a very nervous day for a lot of people. What if it was me? What if it's with my family? And they all stood there and they went down through the nation till finally they come to Achan and God says, this is the man who's done it. And he admits his failure. And sure enough, they go and find and that loot that he's taken is buried in his tent. Now, I'm kind of hoping this is the end of it then, right? Like, they've worked out who it is. They found the thing. He's very sorry for what he's done. They've got the money. They've destroyed the coat. They've put the rest in the treasury. Like, everything is fixed up now. But this is not what happens at all. There's a price for sin, and Achan has to pay the price for his sin. The nation has suffered, and now Achan is going to suffer. He's going to be punished. In verse 24, it says, then Joshua, together with all Israel, took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold bar, his sons and his daughters, his cattle, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today. Then all of Israel stoned him. And after they had stoned the rest, they burned them. Over Achan, they heaped a large pile of rocks, which remain to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. This may not be the sort of God that you associate with Christianity. I mean, God loves us deeply, doesn't he? We know that. We've sung songs about that. He cares so much for us. He's so interested in us. But the fact is, God is also a just and fair God. He is a righteous God. He just can't sweep sin under the carpet. He can't just say, well, it doesn't really matter, because it does matter. Achan had to be dealt with. God was angry with what Achan did, and he had to pay the price for that. God is unable to say to you, your sin doesn't matter to me. God is dreadfully angry at sin. He is desperately hurt by your sin and my sin. Achan had troubled God, and now God was going to trouble him. As the crunch point came for Achan, when he had to face up to the consequences of his failure, and had to bear the punishment. So there will also be a crunch time for all of us. Every single person seated here will have a time when we have to face up to what we have done in this life. The Bible talks about it as the judgment. We will all be in the dock like Achan was. It'll occur when God says, okay, enough is enough. I've had enough now. I've let this world go on. I've reached out and loved these people, and this is enough now. And now I bring my judgment. There'll be no hiding, there'll be no escape, there'll be no excuses. Everything will be exposed. And this is fair. This is fair. God is a fair God. I'm so thankful for this. Like, there are terrorists, as you will be aware, that do dreadful damage. And you say, well, does it matter to God? Oh, of course it matters to God. He's horrified by what goes on. And they will stand in the dock and they will have to face the consequences for what they've done. Don't think that people just get away with stuff. Of course not. There is a judgment. There is a judgment. But not only will the terrorists be there, but we will all be there. All having to face accountability for what we've done in this life. I'll be there. You'll be there. We'll all stand before God and give account. But the wonder of God's grace is this. No one of us, not one of us, needs to stand where Achan stood, copping the punishment for his sin. Oh yes, what we've done, what you've done is probably more, certainly what I've done, is a lot worse than what Achan did. What he did, he took a suit and a bit of money. The things that I've done, and probably the things that you've done, are a lot worse than that. More damaging. And God hates your sin. He hates what you've done. And the harm that it causes to you and to others. And he must punish it. So what he did was, he placed that sin on Jesus on the cross. And that's what we've been celebrating here this morning. He poured out the fury, God's absolute hatred for sin. He poured it all out on Jesus. And that's what Jesus went through when he died on the cross. He placed our sin right on top of Jesus so that when Jesus died, he suffered dreadfully for the sin. He stood with Achan, in a sense. He was where Achan was. And he stood there on behalf of you if you've received him. He stood there on behalf of you and copped it all, everything from God that you should have copped. Jesus took it for us. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Our eldest grandson, Zeke, knows a little bit about that. Zeke is 4 years of age now, and he's a pastor's son, and he has a little sister called Harmony. And Dan, our son, when he knew that Steph was pregnant with Zeke, Steph bought him this book, which is Why I Love My Daddy. I don't know if anyone's seen that book, but it's a lovely book about all the reasons why a child loves his daddy, or her daddy. And this became a very precious book as Zeke was born and could get to the age. Every night Dan reads to him from this book, Why I Love My Daddy. I think he's trying to persuade him to love him. But anyway, wherever he reads for it, he reads every night. It's a very, very precious book between Dan and his son Zeke. Anyway, the other day he came into the room and Harmony, his little sister, and Zeke were playing together. And Dan saw this book, and someone had ripped a page out of this book. And immediately he went to Harmony, who does those sorts of things, and said, Harmony, I don't know if she's well named or not, but anyway, Harmony, did you rip that page out of the book? And Harmony said, no. He said, Harmony, did you do it? This is a very precious book. Did you rip a page out of it? No. And then Zeke said, Daddy, I did it. And Dan couldn't understand that. Like, this is a very precious book. He said, Zeke, why would you rip a page out of our book? He said, I don't know. So Dan took him to another room and punished him. Left him there and told him what a terrible thing that was that he'd done. Anyway, he came back into the room again where Harmony was still there, and she'd ripped another page out of the book. And he looked at her and said, Harmony, did you rip the pages out of that book? Oh, Daddy. So he went back to Zeke and he said, Zeke, did you rip that page out? Zeke looked at him, didn't say anything. Zeke, did you rip that page out? He said, no, Daddy. He said, well, why did you say that you ripped it out? He said, I didn't want Harmony to get into trouble. You got a big brother like that. That doesn't want you, didn't want you to bear the price for your sin. God's anger and God's hatred at sin and the cost that that is. And so your big brother Jesus said, Dad, pour it out on me so that these might go free, so that you might go free. You need never stand with Achan facing the punishment for your sin, because Jesus has stood there for you. He says, I'll take it. And he's faced the shame and death that Achan faced. All we need to do is to just say sorry to God for what we've done and turn to him and trust him, and our sin gets taken away by Jesus. And when we stand on the dock on that day and have to be accountable for our sin, then God will say, but Jesus has taken it all. He's taken it all instead of you. There are many of you this morning listening to this that have received this forgiveness from God. And you know that no matter what happens in your life, that you will never stand there with Achan facing the horrific punishment for the sin that you have committed, because Jesus has taken it. There's some of you that haven't done that. And at the moment, you're where Achan's at, and God is horrified by your sin. He loves you intensely, but he's horrified by your sin, and he can't overlook that. And you need, even this morning, to come to Jesus and say, I'm sorry, Jesus, I want you. And your sin will be taken by Jesus. It's an incredible thing, a wonderful thing. Let Jesus take the penalty for what you've done wrong. But what does that mean for us who are in covenant with God and yet still are unfaithful? Who still sin. And that's me, and that's you too, I know, I think. We can get so used to this grace message, you know, that, well, Jesus has taken our sin, that's right, we don't have to face the consequences of it anymore, it's all done. And so used to that, that sin doesn't actually become very important to us. Well, Jesus has taken all of that, it's not a problem for us anymore. Like, imagine with Zeke and Harmony, if every time Harmony did something wrong, which is quite often, if every time Harmony did something wrong, Zeke took the punishment. After a while, Harmony would say, well, I can do anything I like. It doesn't matter, because Zeke's going to take the punishment for it. And that's how easy it is as a Christian, that we get so used to the sin being in our lives and Jesus taking it as punishment for us on the cross, that it actually no longer becomes important to us. But it's incredibly important to God. The story of Ai shows us that sin can be a big problem for God's people. And while God still loved his people, with sin there, it stopped the blessing that God was going to pour out on them. They couldn't go any further because there was sin in the middle of them. And it had to be dealt with. The story of Ai shows us that sin can be a big problem for God's people. It offends God. It impedes our relationship with God. And it stands in the way of the blessing that God wants to pour out in and through our lives. Israel had to stop and deal with the sin before they could move on to the things that God wanted for them. They couldn't just keep going. They had to stop and say, okay, this has to be confronted and dealt with. Then we can move on. In 1 John 1:9, John is writing to Christians, right? This is to Christians. And he says, if we confess our sins, so he's talking about Christians who are sinning. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, he's not talking there about eternity, about accountability, about standing before God, because of course that's taken away by Jesus. He's died on the cross for us. He's talking about the ongoing nature of sin in our lives and the need for us to not let it stand in the way of God's blessing and relationship with him, because it keeps getting in the way, and that God will keep removing it from us as we confess our sin. So when we sin, when we're aware of things in our lives that are not right with God, we don't sweep it under the carpet, we don't pretend that it's okay, we don't just say, well, everyone else does it, or we don't give up and say, I can't do anything about that, I'm just a bad person, and that's just the way I am. None of those things. We have to stop. Like, that's it. We have to stop and say, okay, God, this is not right. this is not pleasing you, and I am really sorry for that. And I don't want to make excuses any longer. This is not pleasing to you, and I'm sorry for what I've done. Please will you forgive? And God's grace touches our life. Many of you live like this. You live in this close relationship with God where you're aware of your own brokenness and your own sin. And it's a regular thing saying sorry to God. God, I'm sorry for what I've done. And that's a great way to live. It really is. But some of you, it's a long time since you stopped for sin. You're aware of it in your life, but you just keep on going and keep on doing. Think that it really isn't making much difference at all. And I want to tell you, it's making a horrific difference in your life. It really is. And you need to stop. Even this morning, you need to stop. Before I came here this morning, I stopped for a particular issue in my life and said sorry to God, and I want to be clean, I want to be right with you. And you need to do the same. We all need to be doing that. God is giving us a wake-up call this morning. There's blessing to come. There's huge blessing to come. But sin stands in the way, and it needs to be got right. If you're an Achan this morning and you're really at the moment, you're going to face the consequences for your own sin. It's going to be heaped all on you. Then you can turn to God this morning and be free. Like, be right, be holy, be clean, be pure. And Jesus will take it all. If you're Israel this morning, which most of us are, and we've been set free eternally from our sin, but it still is a mess around us, then the promise of God is for forgiveness here. But it comes not through just blithely moving ahead, but by stopping and saying, God, this is not right. It is not good. I am so sorry. I don't want to live like this. I want to be free and clean. I want to know that I'm right with you. I don't want anything to be between us. Israel dealt with the Achan blot and moved on to great, great power. They saw what God could do. God blessed them. They won many battles. They took the land. They walked into God's blessing. But they had to deal with sin first. And so my call this morning, tonight I'm talking about, don't let failure stop you. You've got to move on from here. But this call this morning is, make sure sin stops you. Get it right. And move on to all that God wants for you. I'm going to pray in a moment, and we're going to sing a song at the cross. And as we sing that song, I'm going to give some opportunity for response this morning. There's going to be some bowls along the front here with a bit of water in. And if you, this morning, you just stop and you say, God, I'm sorry, and you're right with God, like, what I'd like you to do is just to come forward, if you feel free, and there's no necessity to do that, but if you feel free, just come forward and wash your hands and dry them, and just as a sign, you know, like clean hands, like you're right with God. This is right. You want all the blessing of God. You don't want to miss out on anything that God wants for you in your life. And so we'll allow that time for response just as we sing the song, if you feel that you'd like to respond in that way. If you're not, if when we pray now, if you're, there's some stuff in your life that's sin and you're not, you've still got to take some time to deal with it, then certainly don't come forward and wash your hands till it's got right with God and you can say sorry. Lord Jesus, thank you for your warning this morning. It's a great warning, Lord, in a way, because, oh boy, Lord, there's so much you want to do. But it needs clean people with clean hands and pure hearts, Lord, to do this. Not because we're good people. We're not, Lord. You know how broken we are. But because you keep setting us free. And Lord, eternally, Lord, you have. I pray for anyone here, Lord, that has not been set free yet. Oh, Lord Jesus, may they, even as they repent right now and say, sorry, sorry, I've lived without you. Give them a life to you, Lord. Come in and free them. I pray, take their sin away. As far as the east is from the west, clean them up. Throw it in the bottom of the sea as Jesus takes it. And may they be clean and pure. And Lord, for the rest of us that have been set free, but sin is such a battle for us still, Lord. Lord, we think about the things in our lives that are standing in the way. We don't want to run anymore. We don't want to excuse ourselves anymore, Lord. We're sorry. We really are sorry. We've displeased you, Lord Jesus. May you forgive us, we pray. May we be right with you. May we receive all that you want for us, Lord Jesus. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just, and through Jesus will forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Brother Jesus, for taking it all for us. We appreciate that so deeply, Lord Jesus. Amen.